Bible app on your phone and go to Matthew chapter 7. We're eventually going to get there. Just by way of announcement, I just want to remind you that we are having a baptism today at 5 p.m. at the Bay Beach at Meadowlark. So basically that's in Lanoka Harbor. Go to the end of Meadowlark Drive and there is a Bay Beach there. You'll see us there. So if you're getting baptized, obviously be there at 5 o'clock. If you just want to support people and see what this baptism is all about, come on out. 5 p.m. We'll be there. I'll probably be there 5 to 6, 6:30 or so. Kids can play on the beach and hang out and have some fellowship together. So that's it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the first message of our new series. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We are mindful that today is a very difficult day for many people that have suffered because their family members were victims in that terrorist attack 15 years ago. Lord, and we know those wounds are 15 years deep, Lord. So we just pray that you would just continue to comfort those loved ones that had loved ones that were in that attack, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just give them the comfort that only you can bring. I pray, Lord, for our country as we move forward, as we continue to try to get rid of evil from this world and from our country, Lord. We know that it's an impossible task until you come back. So we pray, Lord, that you come soon. I just pray, Lord, that you would just give us the comfort to know that you are a good God who loves us and is in control. I pray now, Lord, as we start this new series, I pray that you would just help us to learn what you have us to learn, but internalize, Lord, the things of your word. Help us to be better prayers, Lord, people that just communicate with you on a daily basis, Lord, people that realize the value of what coming to your throne means. So I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us as we start this series off. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I called this series that we're starting Learning to Pray, and it's not because I don't think that you or anyone else here doesn't know how to pray. I'm sure that throughout your life you've probably learned something about prayer, probably learned how to pray. Some of you might have a very vibrant prayer life. Others of you might be like, you know what? Prayer is kind of difficult for me. I have a hard time concentrating. So what I would like to do with this whole series is really just help us and inspire us to actually be better prayers. I'll have to confess, personally, for me, part of the reason why I picked to preach this series was because I wanted to learn more about prayer. I wanted to learn more about the depths of what God has to say in his word about prayer. So we're going to spend like 6 to 7 weeks on this topic of prayer with the hopes and prayers that all of us really in our church would become better prayers. So when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to actually have a relationship with himself. So God desired for man and woman to have a relationship with himself. God was not lonely. That's not why he created. God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit eternally existed. So God did create man and woman to have a relationship with himself. There was a problem that came up with man and woman, and that was that they sinned. The account in Genesis tells us that the one rule that God gave them, they actually disobeyed. So because of their sin, the relationship between humans and God was severed, was broken, was separated. So that really starts kind of what the whole narrative of the Bible is. And it's God trying to communicate to his people that you need a relationship with me. So then if we fast forward thousands of years, we see Jesus, the God-man, comes on the scene and does amazing things. Not only does he heal the sick, cast out demons, and do all kinds of miracles, he also does the impossible, which is live the perfect life. In order for us to have a relationship with God, we have to be sinless and live a perfect life. Jesus did that because he was God in the flesh. Knowing that we couldn't do that, he was willing to lay down his life to pay the price on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says this, all who believe will have eternal life. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Jesus was the righteous one. He took all our sinfulness on the cross and gave us all his righteousness. So in God the Father's eyes, when you believe in Jesus, when you have faith that Jesus died and rose again, you are considered righteous. It's just as if you've never sinned. God looks at you as not a sinner, but as one of his children. So here's where the exciting part happens. Now, when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, it's not about any good works you did, but it's about having faith in Him. Here's where it gets exciting. The door is reopened now for you and I to have a relationship with God the Father. To have a relationship with God the Father. And the way that God communicates to us is through His Word. And the way that we communicate back to Him is through our prayers. See, how we view God will actually impact how we relate to Him. There's a survey, and I've shared this before, but it's from the Baylor Religion survey. And it basically states this. 95% of Americans believe that there is a God. 95% of Americans believe that there's a God, but they have vastly different conceptions of what that God is, or what the divine, or how the divine reacts with people. So they boil it down to four things. After all their studies, all the research, all the data, they boil it down to four ways that people view God. The first is the authoritative God. And that is what they would say is this: God is like a literal father, both engaged as a positive force in the world and as a judge of the behaviors of humankind. Suffering can be a result of social and individual sin. So basically what the authority of God is this. Okay, the God's willing to punish if they do something wrong. He's in charge. He's the judge. He's the father. That's the authoritative God. The second view is this, the benevolent God. And that is, God is mainly a force for good in the world, a being who answers prayers of individuals and comforts us in a time of suffering. So a benevolent God is that good, giving God that, you know, people are like, okay, when I think of God, I don't think of any judgment, any wrath, or anything like that, just this good, giving God. The third is the critical God. And that is, God is less likely to be concerned with moments in the lives of individuals, but will deal out judgments in the next life. This is a popular belief among the poor and the oppressed. They think, okay, you know what? Life stinks, or, you know, God must be critical. Like, I'm doing stuff wrong and now I'm paying for it. I'm going to pay for it in this life and I'm going to pay for it in the next life. And then the fourth way people view God is the distant God. That means that God is like this cosmic force that put everything into creation and then just goes like this, wipes his hands and says, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Okay? He just created everything and put it out there. So the question that I have is this: how should we view God? When we think of all these things, there's a little bit of truth in each one of the ways that people view God. These are people that you and I know. Some of them are us. We view God through these lenses. Maybe we pick and choose. Maybe we're just set on one. So how should we view God? And really, for today's purposes, how should we view God when it comes to prayer? Because the truth of the matter is how we view God when we spend time in prayer will dictate how we actually pray. So Jesus taught this. He taught that in prayer, we come to God as a child comes to a parent or comes to a father. Now, this could create problems because the way that you learned about parents or fathers or mothers was from who? From your parents. So now this could be a problem because you're thinking, okay, I'm supposed to relate to God as a parent, and now my earthly example of a parent seems to have dropped the ball, okay? My earthly example of a parent does not cut it. If God is anything like them, I don't want to have anything to do with God because I don't have the best relationship with my parent. Some of you have spent much time with your parents. Some of you have spent barely any. Some of you have created great memories with your parents. Some of you have horrible memories of your parents. The thought of God as a father to some of you actually scares you because you think that your relationship with your heavenly father will parallel the relationship with your earthly father or earthly parents. Here's what we have to know, and most of you do know this, so I might be stating the obvious, but relationships are two-way streets, right? Relationships are two-way streets. We act and react to the people around us. We act and react to the people around us. We have some people in our life that we have healthy relationships, right? And then we have other people in our life that are kind of unhealthy relationships. I would make this suggestion, and this might be offensive to you. I would suggest that if you have more unhealthy relationships than healthy relationships, you are probably the problem. Let me say that again, okay? If you have more unhealthy relationships than healthy relationships, you are probably the problem. If you have only a few unhealthy relationships, you're probably right on track, okay? Because people in this world will relate to us in different ways, some in very unhealthy ways, some in very healthy. So when you have relational issues with someone and they seem to be the reason there is an issue, you relate to them differently, right? I mean, I remember in my family, a family member that has passed away, you had like a handful of things you couldn't talk about around this person or talk to this person about. Unfortunately, it was an alcoholic. It was tough. When we went to visit, you knew, okay, I got to stay away from religion, politics, what I ate for dinner. Seriously, this guy would attack at will. He was a very unhealthy person. So you relate to him different. You kind of walk this way. Don't look that way. Don't say this. Don't touch this. Don't, whatever it was, you relate differently. But then you have people in your life that are very healthy and you relate to them. You're able to talk and share your thoughts and feelings with them. So what happens in life is through relationships, we learn how to relate to healthy people and unhealthy people. But you know what? I believe the same is true of how we relate to our Heavenly Father. And I believe that what happens is this. We don't relate to our Heavenly Father the right way because we don't really know much about Him. We don't really know much about Him. We think things or we come up with things or we have a little bit of information and then we make these bold statements like these people have in these four different groups. So today, here's what we're going to do. Today, we're going to learn five things about the Father that Jesus actually teaches us so that we can rightly relate to Him. You get that? We're going to learn five things about the Father that Jesus taught us so we can rightly relate to Him. And the first is this. The Father is a provider. The Father is a provider. Now, in Matthew 6, 26, Jesus said it this way. He said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So now we come to this Father as a provider. Jesus is saying, look at the birds of the air. They're fed. They're taken care of. Aren't you more value than those birds? You are. That's the truth. You are. And oftentimes, because we do not have all our wants, and I'll say that in quotes, we don't have all our wants, we may feel or think that God does really not provide for us. We have wants. They're not necessarily needs. We think they're needs, but we feel because we don't have those wants met, God must not be a provider. But the truth is, the Father does provide for our needs. He does so because we are valuable to Him. Each one of us are valuable to Him. We are so valuable, listen to this, we are so valuable that He would never give us something that we want that He knows is not good for us. That's how valuable you and I are to God. If you're a parent, you understand this even in the little things. Think about this. Your kids probably love candy. And on occasion, right, you treat your kids, you know, maybe a little dessert, a little candy. Kids love candy. I would suggest that it's not even just kids. It moves into teenage years. They still love candy and junk food. I know this because I was a youth pastor for 15 years. And here's inevitably what happened anytime we would go on a trip where there was a snack stop at a grocery. So we're going away for the weekend or a week, and the parents would give them some money, right? You parents, and some of you here did this to your kids, and I'm talking about your kids because they came up through the youth group. You would give them money and be like, this is in case something happens. This is in case you need something. I'm providing for you. I'm your loving parent. And as that kid would go out, we'd stop at the grocery store. And I know Pastor Steve can attest to this because this still happens to this day. We'd stop at a grocery store and we'd say, okay, kids, go inside, get yourself some snacks or something for the weekend or for the week. And kids would inevitably come out with fruits and vegetables and all kinds of healthy whole grains and everything, right? No. Listen to me. I actually saw a young girl take a canister of icing and take a spoon and eat it like a yogurt, okay? left to their own devices, they will go for what they want. But a loving parent knows that that's not what they need. So sometimes in life, we have a want that's really not a need. And the Father, who is the provider, knows what we need and gives us what we need and doesn't give us what we want, because he knows what we want will not be good for us. See, we need to believe that the Father will give us what we need, and we need to not be discouraged or believe that the Father does not provide when we don't get what we want. So now when we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, we need to say, okay, Father, I know you're the one who provides for me. I know you're the one who's going to give me what I need and not necessarily what I want. I'm not going to judge you based upon the fact that I didn't get what I wanted to, because I know there's some reason that you were saying, I don't need that. You get that? See, if you don't accept that the Father provides, we will have a hard time believing the next thing, and that is that the Father is giving. The Father is giving. Does the Father give us over and above what we really need? That's a question for you. Does the Father give us over and above what we really need? Let's be honest. Yes. Sure he does. Not only in this life, but the next life as well. Listen to Luke 12, 32. It says this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Because of our faith in Jesus, in the next life, it's the Father's pleasure to give us his kingdom. Do you realize that no matter how bad this life gets, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Father's pleasure is that eventually you will inherit the kingdom? I don't think there's much about heaven in the scriptures. I know there's not much about heaven in the scriptures. I don't think there's much about heaven in the scriptures because of this. I believe that our brains could not even comprehend the goodness and the holiness and the greatness of the kingdom. So what Jesus says is just keep your eyes fixed on it. The Father has good pleasure to give you that. But you know what? Some of you are thinking, what about this life? Okay, is the Father giving in this life? And what I want you to do is turn to Matthew 7, 9 through 11. We finally got there. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. We have to realize that not only does God provide, God also gives good gifts. Listen to Matthew 7, 9 through 11. He says, "Or which one of you, if he has a son, asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask?" So now what he does is he uses this parent-child. And he's saying, you know how to give good things to your kids, right? I would agree with that, right? As a parent, you're like, yep, I know how to give good gifts. You know, and this really happens at Christmas time, right, for most of you? I mean, many of our kids might even look at us as adults and be like, Christmas stinks if you're an adult, right? Because they're just like, what do you really get? But they don't realize that having children at Christmas time is actually more fun and more enjoyable to give them something that they really want, because we love them, and we want to see the joy, and we want to have the good pleasure. So he uses the human parent and says, nobody gives their kid a rock if they ask for a piece of bread. Nobody gives their kid a snake if they ask for a fish to eat. You, being evil, know how to give good to your kids. How much more do I know how to give good to you? See, we are the Father's children. And because of his goodness, that's why he gives. You see, his goodness is overflowing to us in our lives. The problem is we don't recognize the good gifts. We take things for granted. We look and we're an entitled generation that thinks that we should have this, that, or the other thing. And we don't turn and look to the Father and say, you've given me so many good gifts. Not only have you provided for me, look how many gifts you've given me. And you know what? God desires to do that because we're his kids and he loves his kids. See, not only does the Father provide and is giving. The next thing is pretty interesting. He's also concerned for each one of us. Let's look at Matthew 18, if you want to turn there. Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14. Matthew 18, 12 through 14 says this. What do you think? It's Jesus talking. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of that one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So now what that passage is teaching us is the Father is concerned for each person. One sheep strayed away from the 100. He says, you know what? I'm going to go after the one. Let me ask you a question. As a parent, if you had 5 kids and you lost one, would you be like, oh, I got 4 more? Would you? Okay. Nobody would do that. Be the weirdest person in the world to say that, okay? So that shows us, right, that God is our Father that's concerned about each and every one of us. But see, oftentimes when we come to the Father in prayer, and it's important to know this because oftentimes when we come to our Father in prayer, we think, you know what? Maybe he's too busy. Maybe he doesn't care about this. Or, you know, I had a want and he didn't give it to me, so maybe he's not concerned. The truth is that he is concerned. Listen to what Luke 12, 6 through 7 says. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more of value than many sparrows. That's a beautiful picture of saying, you know what, the hairs on your head are numbered. I care about the little details, the little things that you might, that some of the people that believe that God is a distant God would never think that God would ever care about. He actually does. Why? Because he's our loving Father. He's our loving parent that is deeply concerned. Nothing is too small for him. Nothing. He cares. Should we bring every issue to him when we go to prayer? Yeah, we should. But you know what? Knowing this could be comforting, right? Could be very comforting. Oh, God cares about every little detail. But it could actually be disturbing. Now think about this. Because the Father is concerned about me in such a detailed way, it also means that he knows everything about me. It also means he knows my thoughts. He knows my motives. And if some of us are honest with ourselves, we'll say, you know what? It's kind of scary that God knows that much about me because he knows, and some of you might say, how wretched I am, the type of person that I am. Why would God the Father ever listen to me because I'm the type of person that turns away from him? Why would God the Father listen to me because I'm living this way and not the way that he desires? Why would God the Father listen to me because I've offended him and I've offended other people? I've sinned against him. Why would he listen to me? And you could fall into that trap, and guess what? Satan's going to try to keep you in that trap. Yep, God's not going to listen to you. You are a terrible person. You are not one of his. But thankfully, we have a Father who is merciful. Don't ever fall into the trap as a believer in Jesus Christ that the Father will not listen. See, the Father is merciful. In Luke 6, 36, it says this, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Mercy is this, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. See, in this life, there are times when we really mess up and we need second chances. Wouldn't you agree? You might need second chances. You might need third chances. You might need fourth chances. The beauty of God the Father is he is a merciful God that loves his children. Sometimes we feel we've messed up and God doesn't want to hear from us. We feel we messed up and God would not listen to us. We feel we messed up and God would never answer us. God would never bless us. Get yourself out of that mode. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Father wants to listen to you. He wants to hear from you. Most of you remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, right? That son went away, squandered the wealth of his father. But what did the father do before the son even came back? The son was on his way, and what did the father do? He said, lock the doors, keep that rotten brat out of my house. Did he? No, he ran to the son because he's a merciful father. That's a picture of God the Father. And you know what? If you are a Christian this morning and you are have your back turned from God, if you've been walking away from God, know this, you have a merciful God and he wants to hear from you. You have a merciful God the Father who wants to hear from you. Don't wait any longer. And just think about this for a second. You know, we're going to be talking about prayer for the next 6 or 7 weeks. We have the ear of the Heavenly Father who created everything. And you know what? Some of us will go home today and not even talk to him. Be afraid to talk to him. Not care to talk to him. Get your mindset straight. Realize that we have a merciful God, and if you've thought that way, realize that he does want to hear from you. He does want to come toward you. Now, because of his mercy, it shows us this final thing. It shows us that he is loving. John 16:27 says it this way, "For the Father himself loves you," Jesus says this, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from him." See, this last point is interesting, right? Because what does John 3:16 say? Most of you know, "For God so loved the world," right, "that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." But the love that Jesus is actually talking about here is the love that a father has or a parent has for their child. It's different, and here's why. God does love the world, but unbelieving people do not have the same benefits of childhood to the Father as we do as Christians. Let me say that again. Unbelieving people do not have the same benefits as we do as God's children. So when you trust in Jesus, here's what happens. Like 1 John 3:1 says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God." You are his child now. He loves you as a parent loves a child. Let me just tell you this, and I don't want anybody to feel hurt if you've never been able to have kids yet, or if you never will be able to have kids or never had kids. There's something deep about the parent-child love. And all of you who have experienced that realize that. There's something deep about it that I think the reason why God shows us this parallel is because we will understand that when we have a child that we love. So what God is saying is, like, you, remember, you were able to give good gifts and you're evil. Just think of me. Think about how much I love you. Think about how much I'm concerned for you. The fact that the Father gave up the Son, Jesus, also shows us that that was the most difficult thing that the Father could ever possibly do. So now we know that when we come to the Father, we know, you know what? It's a Father who loves me. He has this deeper love. It's not just this universal love that people talk about. This is this deep relational love. So listen, I truly believe that when we go to prayer, these five things we really have to remember. The Father is a provider. He is giving. He's concerned for each of us. He's merciful and he's loving. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each person that's here, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, that we would have a right conception of who you are, so that we can relate to you in prayer. Lord, I pray that our prayers would be vibrant because we know these things about you. I pray that when things don't go the way that we think they should, when things go wrong in our opinion, whatever it might be, that we don't cast judgment on you, but we realize what Jesus, your Son, taught us about how we need to relate to you. Lord, I pray for anybody here that is not a Christian yet, hasn't trusted in you, hasn't become a son or daughter of you. I pray that they know that you love them enough to send your son for them. And I pray that they trust in your son so that they become a son or daughter of you, so they can realize these benefits that we have in prayer. Lord, I pray for all of us who do know you as Savior. I pray that today, tomorrow, the next day, and every day, so forth, we remember these things when we come to you in prayer, that we're comforted by these things to know that you are a loving Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.